If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So those of you, especially who weren't here for the first service, I have great news for you. Shelby from Westminster, he shared the word with us this morning. He preached, we were expecting about 25 minutes. He preached for 9 minutes. So I figure he's given me 16 extra minutes. So if I add 16 to about 45, that's about an hour. And we're pretty much on time. Actually, I'm going to be shorter than normal this morning. This morning we are, instead of plowing through Romans like we've been doing, we're just celebrating this morning. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We've already had occasion to do that. And now we want to anchor that in some scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to ask you a question. What are you willing to stake your life on? Possessions? Security? But, of course, those won't do you any good when you die. What will you stake your life on? Can you put your trust in the truth of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that he came as a propitiation for our sins? Is that enough? Can you put your whole life right there? Now I want to read this morning. I've written this down. I want to read it very concisely so you can hear it this morning. So get your ears ready and listen. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, where did that come from? Did I just make that up? Quote from some famous preacher. Anybody know? Where did that come from? Yeah, okay, somebody's already looked at the scripture passage. It is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Let me read it again. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Let me read the larger portion. I'm not going to read all of chapter 15, but I'm going to read a pretty good section of it, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read the first 28 verses of this chapter. 15:1. Paul writing, of course. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Father, thank you this morning. Just in reading the passage, what power there is in your word, because it testifies to the absolute truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, let this truth be fresh in our minds and hearts today. Let it stir up deep joy within us. And may it motivate us to permeate this world with this powerful message. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go back to that again. I trust you caught it. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, your faith is futile, empty, vain, and you are still in your sins. If Christ was not raised, it does not matter what you believe about the cross and Jesus dying there and taking our sins. It means nothing apart from the resurrection. To put it bluntly, there is no salvation in a dead Savior. If Jesus is still in the grave, that's where we will be. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Can you believe in Jesus, that he was crucified, that we are justified by faith, and not believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I don't think so, because the same Jesus that enables us to believe what happened at the cross is the one who enables us to believe that he rose from the grave. I mean, there's no conflict there. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are so much together, you really can't separate them. It's pretty much one event with two parts, and it's all rolled together, and it's beautiful biblical truth. What Jesus did at the cross is not valid at all apart from the resurrection. Praise God that he did raise Jesus. When Jesus rose from the grave, that resurrection, it was the Father's stamp of approval on Jesus. It's like he was saying, again, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. His death is effective to forgive your sins and give you new life. That's the good news. Now, I want you to think about this. We know what the Bible teaches. Most of us have sat through a long time. We've been studying Romans 3 through 5, all about justification by faith. That Jesus came, he died on the cross for people like us under the wrath of God who do not deserve any good thing from God. And yet God sent his Son on our behalf to take his wrath on him so that I wouldn't have to. That's the message of justification by faith. We know that. We have a grasp of that. Through the cross, we have forgiveness, new life, a sure hope that we will be saved from his wrath in the end. Now, here's my question. But what if what Paul says is not true? What if it's just a fairy tale? Now, I probably don't need to remind you, but there are people around you that is exactly what they believe. Many people who are well-educated in this world would say this about you and me. They would say, well, they just got all this from those people back there that didn't know any better. Those people, they were afraid of these gods and the wrath of these gods. So they needed something to give them hope. And so they came up with this story about this Jesus and so forth, and he rose from the grave. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. Educated people believe that very thing. So what if you say, but we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus did indeed rise from the grave. Paul was telling the truth. How do we know that Jesus rose from the grave? Now, we could give lots of lines of reasoning. For one, we could say, it's right here. And somebody will say, I don't believe that book. Man wrote that. And we could say, you know, all that's in this book, you take, say, the books of the New Testament, the evidence that they are what they say they are is far better than the evidence for any other writing of that time. And we could go on and on about that. Or we could say, look at the lives that have been changed in the last 20 centuries. These people, you can't deny their lives were radically changed because they believed in this risen Christ. But all of it hinges on the resurrection. If this Jesus, who proclaimed to be God in the flesh, and who has been proclaimed all these centuries as the risen Savior, if he did indeed rise, that settles all the doubts. If Jesus rose, there's no reason to doubt anything else. So the ultimate question is, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? And of course we say he certainly did. That's what we're here to celebrate today. We celebrate it every day, but in a special way today. So here's my question. Can we prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, you have to define the question. So let me define it like this. Can we prove to the skeptic that Jesus rose from the dead? We have a man over here who says, I do not believe it. I just can't wrap my mind around. Can we prove to that man that Jesus rose from the dead? Stay with me. Let me get this up here where you can see it. Now, here's my question. Can I prove to you that there is a coffee cup under this 5-gallon bucket? So let's take the skeptic. HR, I don't get to pick on you very often, so HR is a skeptic. And he says, I don't believe there's a cup under that 5-gallon bucket. Can I prove to HR that there is indeed a cup under that bucket? Yeah, I can prove it. Look at it. There it is, right there. Are you convinced? Okay, this is not tricky. All right. Now, this is what I want to say. Can we prove that Jesus rose from the dead to the skeptic? We cannot give the cup under the bucket kind of proof. We can't do that. Now, the truth is, some of you didn't even need me to lift the bucket off the cup. I could simply say to you, there's a cup under that bucket. And you would be convinced that the cup is under the bucket. Why? Because you know that I'm going to tell you the truth and I'm not going to deceive you. But for the skeptic, it's different. we can't lift the bucket. We can't take him back 2,000 years ago and said, listen, this is the risen Christ. See him. Touch him. We can't do that. Here's my question. Is there objective evidence that Jesus rose from the grave? Is there objective evidence that Jesus actually came out of the grave and was indeed and is indeed alive? We've already read some of it. I want to read to you again, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 still, verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." That means they've died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now, do you see the evidence? Two things. He says, first of all, Christ rose in accordance with the Scriptures. So, Jesus rose, but this didn't just come out of nowhere. Long before, hundreds of years before, the Old Testament prophets had written of his resurrection. And we're not going to go into that, but this morning in our scripture reading, we read Psalm 16. Did you notice how in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from Psalm 16 and said David was referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, written some over 1,000 years before Jesus rose. The other line of evidence is this. People saw Jesus after he came out of the grave. Peter, Cephas, same name, same, different name, same person. Peter, James, all of the apostles, and even Paul himself. Now, Paul was not, Paul didn't run across Jesus in normal life. But you remember, when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus appeared to Saul at that time. But then the other thing he said Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers. That's the word, brothers and sisters. Over 500 people at one time. Now, he didn't come to Norman one day and Drew the next and Joy the next. Over 500 people, that's about 10 times as many people as we have here, they all saw Jesus on one occasion. Now, let's pursue that for just a little bit. Over 500 people at one time. That's amazing. The other thing that's rather interesting is none of the gospel accounts record that. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There is a hint of it in Matthew. I won't ask you to look these up, but in Matthew 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And then after he rose, he said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then finally, in what Chandler read this morning, 28:16. "Now the 11 disciples, that is the apostles, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed." Now, the angels told the women to get the message to Jesus' disciples that he had risen and he's going to Galilee. Now, you remember, we've got, I have to practice my map a little bit, down here, Jordan River. And down south, you've got Jerusalem, and that's where most everything happened when they had the temple down here. But up in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jesus did his ministry. So he tells them, "I want you to go up to Galilee." Now understand, I think the reason he didn't tell them to gather around Jerusalem, one reason was it wasn't safe. You're not going to gather a big assembly around Jerusalem because the authorities are there. But back in Galilee, it's more safe, but it's also where Jesus had the most followers. How many people were in that upper room in Jerusalem? 120. But that wasn't all of Jesus' followers. There were more of them back in Galilee, where he did his miracles, where he gave his teachings, where he fed the 5,000, and later he fed the 4,000 plus, all of those things. So when Jesus gets word that they are to go to Galilee, and on a mountain in Galilee, I'm going to meet you there. Now, maybe he meant that only for the 12 apostles, but let's face it, good news gets out. And don't you know that anybody that knew about it would want to see the risen Jesus? I'm just saying, there are hints of this. But Paul doesn't hesitate to just state it as fact. He said over 500 people saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, on one occasion. Is that proof that Jesus rose? Well, to people today, it's not the cup under the bucket kind of proof. But the same historical evidence we have for other events that happened 2,000 years ago, we have the same kind of evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. Don't you know that those witnesses of his resurrection were examined and cross-examined? Now, it would be, so let's say I tell you, let's say we know a guy named Randy over here, and I tell you, man, it's amazing. I talked to Randy this morning on the phone. He said he was in Anchorage, Alaska, and I just saw him in Alamogordo tonight. And he said, I'm not so sure about that, and we might ask some questions. But let's suppose I tell you, you know, we attended Randy's funeral together 2 weeks ago. I'm telling you, I saw him yesterday. You're either going to just write me off as being a kook, or you're going to sit me down and you're going to ask me these kind of questions. This is the kind of examination these people must have undergone, because this is the testimony they bore. They were saying, this Jesus, I mean, it's been verified. People know it. It's gone throughout all over Israel. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And we're telling you, we were all gathered together and we saw that same Jesus. Now, you know, I understand a lot of people, they say, well, it's in the book. It's in the Bible, you know that. This is the same kind of evidence we have for the life and presidencies of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Did anybody see those guys? How do you know they lived? You have written testimony. That's exactly the testimony that we have. We can never prove in the world sense that Jesus rose from the grave, but objective evidence abounds that he did indeed rise. But when it's all said and done, the reality of the resurrection comes by faith. And why is that? Because the key is not just intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus rose, but it's trust that he is who he says he is and that he is worthy of your life. That's what it comes down to. Is it possible to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and not bow to him as Lord? Yes, it is. The great barrier to biblical faith is not intellectual, it is spiritual. Sinful hearts do not want to bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. The problem is not intellectual difficulty, it's spiritual alienation from God and inner hatred of God's authority and his desire for exclusive allegiance to him and no one else. And apart from that born-again miracle that we talked about last week, the human heart demands to go its own way and be its own authority. So is it important to believe in our minds that Jesus rose from the grave? Absolutely. It's important and it is necessary. But the followers of Jesus really don't have any problem believing that Jesus rose from the grave. That's a big part of it. Because that Christ lives in us. We are not just following some truth. I'm not minimizing the truth. But we are following the person whose spirit lives in us. And if Jesus did not know and understand he was going to rise from the grave, he would have never gone to the cross. There's no victory in dying on the cross if you don't rise from the grave. It's all together. And those of us who follow Jesus, we don't have any trouble intellectually believing that Jesus rose from the grave. Our gospel is based on historical facts. Even though, yes, faith, ultimately it's faith, but that doesn't mean that we just have a blind faith. The gospel is historical fact. Now, I know there are some who would say, well, yeah, so Norman and Rita, this is truth for you. Bless your hearts. But it's not truth for anybody else. Don't swallow that lie. If 90% of the world chooses to refuse to believe the truth of the gospel, it will not change it one bit. It's still truth, historical fact. The day will come when every eye will see the risen Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. For the unbeliever, it will be too late. For us who know him, what a day that will be. So this morning, if you have your Bible still open to 1 Corinthians 15, I would like us to rejoice as we read the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, before I read this, I want to say, if you're here this morning, and I don't know whether you're a church person or whether you're not a church person or any of that stuff. I don't know where you've been. I don't know all of your histories. But if this Christ who claims to have risen from the dead, if you don't have a personal acquaintance with him, I urge you with all my heart, this is reality that you need to deal with. I don't care whether you're young or old, you need to deal with this. Because the day is coming when the risen Christ will return to this earth for his own. And there will be judgment for those who do not belong to him. Now I want to begin to read in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, and that is, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Father, thank you so much. For the truth that you give us in your word, and that we can know that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. For many of us here this morning, we know it from the truth of your word. We know it from the reality of our own experience. And we praise your name this morning. Guard us from the danger of restricting great, exulting joy to certain days. We thank you that we have a day that we set aside like this. But Lord, I pray tomorrow we will be celebrating your death and resurrection even as we do today. This is what fuels the worship in our lives, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We give you praise this morning because you are worthy of it. We confess again that we don't deserve what you've done for us. We deserve hell. Thank you that you sent your Son to rescue us, to bring us to life, and to promise us life with you for all eternity. Now let's just think about it a little bit right now. Lord, you say that you came that we might have joy, even abundant joy. Thank you so much. Fill us with your Spirit day by day, that we may be a testimony of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.